It was actually really exciting just to be able to see all the teams stand up front, and I'd say it's a little bit intimidating as well. But it's great to see all the different names they've got on the back of their tops. Can I get Jack to stand for a second? Turn around, what have you got on yours? Jack Attack. And where's Shakira? What have you got on yours? Stand up. Shack Attack. So our two team leaders, Jack and Shack Attack. That's awesome. I noticed that Alex, you've taken yours off. On the back of his, what was yours? Thor, the god of thunder. He's got vision for how he's going to be looking. You know, you see all the movies, Thor, and one day it will come. But I also want to extend a very warm welcome to a sister who's going to be in the East for the next 7 months. She's from the Seattle Church via the Boston Church, and that's Madeline Keyser. Where is she? Over here. It's great to have Madeline with us. Fantastic. Please do reach out to her, make her feel welcome. I believe she's single. Of course, Donaldson, the gateway to love. See him if you want to get tickets to go to the dinner. But we're going to continue in our treasure principle series for this month, and actually we'll be carrying on into next month as well. And you know, we've been teaching this both on Sundays and Fridays. This coming Friday, we won't be here this Friday because it's the fifth Friday of the month. Whenever we have those rare fifth Fridays, then we use those for other things. So the marriage, we've got our marriage retreat on that night. And then the singles, I'd encourage all the singles just to meet up and encourage one another. But just to refresh your memory, as we've been discussing the treasure principle, it's essentially, it comes from the parable that Jesus told in Matthew 13. In verse 44, where he talks about a man who finds buried treasure in a field. And the field obviously doesn't belong to him, so what he does is he buries the treasure again, and he goes and sells everything he has so he can buy the field, so he can own the treasure that's in the field. But the cost is everything he has. He has to sell everything in order to gain that treasure. But the Bible says, in his joy, he went and sold all he had. The whole idea is that Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is just like this. We have to give up everything to gain the kingdom of heaven. But it's not a drudgery and it's not a burden. It's a joy, because what we stand to gain is so much more than what we stand to give up or to sacrifice. And the first principle in the treasure series is simply understanding that everything belongs to God in the first place. God owns everything. We are merely his stewards. We manage his possessions that he has entrusted to us. You know, in Psalm 24, it says, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. The second key that we've talked about is just the fact that our heart goes wherever we put our money. Wherever you spend your money, it draws your heart. And, Matthew 6:21 says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Understand, we need to make sure that we're investing in eternity and not in the temporary. Because that's where our hearts, we want our hearts to be. The third key is heaven, not earth, is my home. That we're just aliens and strangers in this world. The Bible tells us that we're looking forward to a kingdom of our own. A kingdom, a heavenly kingdom built by God. We're just passing through. We're just pilgrims. You don't invest in temporary dwellings. You invest in your permanent dwellings. And that's what we need to be doing, is investing in heaven and not in the earth. But we're going to look at key four today. And the fourth key is simply live for the line, not the dot. You say, what does that mean? Live for the line, not the dot. Well, the Bible describes our time on earth as very brief. In James 4 and verse 13, he talks about, not talking about what's going to happen today or tomorrow or the year from now. He says, because our lives are nothing more than a mist. We're just here temporarily. It goes very, very quickly. And there's an illustration of the fact that our life on earth is like a dot. very short, very brief. But after we die, what comes next goes on and on and on and on. And the lion represents life after our time on earth. And that is infinite. That goes on and on. For those who are disciples, they'll be in heaven with God for all eternity. Understand, we need to live for the line and not the dot. What does that mean for us to live for the line and not the dot? Well, turn in your Bibles to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 12. The first thing I want to talk about today is simply being rich towards God. Being rich towards God. And we see the parable that Jesus tells in response to some people who are quarreling about money, quarreling about their inheritance. In Luke 12 and verse 15, Jesus said to them, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them this parable. "The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, 'What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops.' Then he said, 'This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I'll store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool! This very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich towards God." You know, this man here, his boat came in. He had an abundant harvest. Things were looking great. In fact, he had so much income, he was thinking about tearing down his barns and building bigger ones so he could store it all. And already he was thinking about his future on earth. He was thinking about, life is going to be comfortable. I've got so much stuff for myself. I can just kick back. I can eat, drink, and be merry and take life easy. And he had it all planned out for the dot, but he'd forgotten the line. He'd stored up all his stuff here on earth, but he wasn't rich towards God. And consequently, God said, "You're a fool. It's all going to go. And you will have none of it." You know, we have got to understand that life is short. And so we've got to make sure that we are investing in eternity and not in the temporary. What does that mean? Well, being rich towards God. Storing up eternal treasures. Jesus said that we shouldn't store up earthly treasures, but rather we should store up treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and thieves do not break in and steal. You know, it's in this context that in verse 22, Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat, or about your body, what you'll wear. Life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not store or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable are you than birds?" Now, he's just told this parable about this rich man, this rich fool, who was talking about tearing down his barns and building bigger ones. And Jesus says, "Look, the birds don't store in barns. God takes care of them. Likewise for you, you are much more valuable than birds. God will take care of you. Have the right focus. Don't get bogged down on the here and now. Focus on the line. Focus on eternity." And he goes on to talk about the flowers of the field in verse 27 and how God clothes all of them. But he says in verse 29, "Do not set your heart on what you'll eat or drink. Do not worry about it. For the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well." You know, living for the line means seeking first God's kingdom. If we can do that, then we are being rich towards God. There's an example of a man who really lives this out. It's a fellow by the name of Kevin Finnerty. And he's just recently was appointed as one of the elders in the New York church. And there's an interview of him on ICOC Hot News. And so I'm going to have Max just go ahead and play this video clip of this interview taken recently.
In the fall, 29 years ago, I had no idea that God was just really going to call me to change my life and turn my life completely around. A scripture that typifies my life then and then even now is Matthew 6, verse 33. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. It's a scripture that I've had to lean on and call on throughout my life. First, in becoming a Christian, from Columbia University, being met and reached out to, because I knew that in making this decision, more than likely, my dad would cut off my senior year tuition, and that's exactly what he did. And just true to the Matthew 6:33 scripture, God opened the door, and I got a great job as an engineer instead that made enough money that summer to pay for my senior year with my mom's help.
I was on the original team. I was one of the 18, and it was an exciting adventure. I had just been baptized 1 year prior to coming here, and I had never lived in a large city before, so I really had to make a decision. I was going to trust and obey. We evangelized everywhere we went, whether we were on our way to classes, wherever we were walking, talking, in class. We were just looking for opportunities where we could invite people to learn about Jesus.
Even in our time in the ministry, we've had great opportunities to help and build and strengthen the church where we served as interns for a number of years, and then even having the opportunity to go to Africa. That decision took giving it all over to God, because at that time, there was no money to afford sending other missionaries. And I just told my wife, honey, if we make this decision, it can work. God can really take care of our needs and make it happen. So 3 weeks after we got married, we moved to Africa. So in going to Zimbabwe, we had to either sell or give away everything that we didn't need, because we could only bring 2 suitcases each. The suitcases and a leaky air mattress, and we slept on that leaky air mattress, and we had to pump it up in the middle of the night. We were living on the edge, but God took care of us. He gave us opportunities and ways to just make things happen and afford to stay there for years. Walking into the best school in the country, finding out that a teacher just a week before had up and quit in the science department where I needed a job. I was called Murungu Anopengo, a crazy white guy, because the brothers and sisters there were just so encouraged by our love and our commitment to them there. And then even in returning back to the States after 4 years, again, we had to sell or give away everything that we didn't need, because we could only return with 2 suitcases each. And then we had a baby. And coming back from Africa, we had a baby, the same 4 suitcases, and about $2,000. And God opened doors to apartments, gave me an opportunity to get a great job there as a teacher in New York City and have another daughter here born in the Big Apple. Just the opportunities to lead a Bible talk, to starting to lead the children's ministry here in New York, then even become a deacon. In the 28 years that I've been a Christian, I've just seen God work in so many ways in my life. The same theme of seeking first God, seeking first his kingdom, seeking first his righteousness, and how all the things that we need or all the worries that we can have can be taken care of as well. It's such an honor as it comes to the 30th anniversary of the church here in New York that I'm getting a chance to be appointed to serve as an elder and take care of the needs of the church here in New York. To God be the glory for this great achievement.
I appreciate the example of Kevin's life. Just being willing just to do anything, to go anywhere, to give up whatever it takes in order to serve God's kingdom. And you know, that's what it means to be rich towards God, is just having that kind of a spirit of I'm living for eternity and not for the temporary. The second thing I want to talk about is just being given to others. As we carry on there in Luke chapter 12, Jesus says in verse 32, "Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, When no thief comes near, no moth destroys, for your treasure is there, your heart will be also. Jesus tells them, sell your possessions, give to the poor. You know, oftentimes when the Bible talks about giving to the poor in the Old Testament, it was particularly referring to the poor in the community of God's people, amongst the Jews. But he also made provisions for those outside of the faith, for the foreigners and for the aliens and the strangers. God had a heart for us to give to others. And in the New Testament, likewise, when we read about giving to the poor, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, we see all the instructions for take up a collection for the poor in the church in Jerusalem who have gone through famine. Most of the scriptures are applying to serving the poor within God's community, amongst the people of God. But he also talks about taking an interest in those outside as well. Have a look over in Galatians chapter 6. In Galatians 6. And pick up here in verse 10. Actually, we'll pick up in verse 9. Paul writes, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. You know, God's attitude towards the lost world was that he loved the world so much he gave his son. And we are called to be imitators of God. We are called to imitate Jesus Christ. Jesus gave his life for all of us, even when we were enemies of the cross. And that's the spirit that we need to have, is one of just being given to others, taking care of the poor and the needy. You know, in the church, in the book of Acts, we see something amazing, scriptures, talking about how they were all cared for. Look over in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 44. And these are scriptures that are often familiar to us, but sometimes we don't actually apply them. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 44, the Bible says that all the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods they gave to anyone as he had need. When's the last time you sold something to give to those who are needy in the church, to those who have needs? Look in chapter 4 of Acts. Acts chapter 4, and look in verse 34. Verse 32, he says, all the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions were his own. In verse 34, it says there were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned lands or houses stole them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. You know, one of the incredible witnesses about the church is, Jesus says, is when the world sees that we love one another. And you know, it's incredible when you see people who are sacrificing to meet the needs of someone else. It's all well and good to sacrifice to meet your own needs, but when you sacrifice to meet someone else's needs, that's a huge testimony. And that's an incredible witness. And that's the way we need to be. And we need to be given to others, not just in terms of finances, material possessions, but we need to be given to others in terms of just encouragement and support. And you know, in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24, and many of you will know the scriptures, it says, let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another. And all the more as you see that day approaching. The Bible says we should be encouraging one another, we should be spurring one another on. That we should be looking for ways that we can help build each other up. Let me give you an example of this in Romans chapter 16. In Romans 16, look at Paul's letter to the church there in Rome. And even at this point, he hadn't actually visited the church in Rome yet. But he had so many relationships there. And we're not going to read the whole chapter, but you can read this through perhaps on your own time in Romans 16. But he talks about in verse 1, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church in Cenchrea. I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints and to give her any help she may need from you. Well, she has been a great help to many people, including me. How do you think Phoebe felt when this letter was being read out? As Paul talked about just the great ways she supported him and others and how we in turn should support her. And he talks about in verse 3, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. They risked their lives for me. Not only I, but all the church of the Gentiles are grateful to them. And he talks about greeting the church in their home and greeting the penitents in verse 5 and Mary in verse 6 who worked hard among you and Andronicus and Junius and he goes on and on and on. And there's so many people, he says, just greet this person and that person. They worked hard, they sacrificed, they did this and they did that. And they held people up and encouraged one another. And what an amazing motivation that would have been for all of them. Talk about being spurred on. He said there in verse 16, greet one another, in case you've missed anyone out. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ send greetings. I think we should be doing this. Greeting one another with a holy kiss. In fact, we're going to have an opportunity right now to greet one another with a holy kiss. And if you're a brother sitting between two sisters, good, you're lucky. But if you're a brother sitting between two brothers, well, that's tough. And so let's do this. If you just turn to the person on your... No, I'm just kidding. That's not good. Such fear in your eyes. Of course, greeting one another with a kiss in that days was quite cultural and it would have been very warm and affectionate. But we've got to be that way with one another. There's got to be that sense of warmth, that love, that affection that clearly comes across. Why? Because it's all about being given to one another. And finally, I want to talk about being gracious to all. You know, we talk about being rich towards God, being given towards others, but being gracious to all. Back in Galatians chapter 5, you quickly flip back there, and I'm dashing because we don't have much time left. But in Galatians chapter 5, Paul writes there in verse 13. He says, you, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command, love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on fighting and devouring each other, watch out or you will be destroyed by each other. He says, you know, we've got to serve one another in love. He says the whole law is summed up in this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. Do we have that kind of spirit? In Colossians chapter 4, after Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians 4, and in verse 5, Paul writes, he says, be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. And he says, you know, we've got to be careful about how we live our lives. And we've got to be wise the way we act towards outsiders. Our conversation needs to be seasoned with grace. We've got to love people. Why? Because we want to make an impact. In fact, he says these words in the context of reaching out and sharing your faith. If you skip back down to verse 3, he says, pray for us too that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I'm in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. And then he says, we've got to be wise in the way we act towards outsiders. The whole idea is that our behavior can open doors for us today to have an impact and share the message of Christ. That we've got to love our neighbor. Why? And always be gracious and let our conversation be seasoned with salt. Why? Because we want to have an impact. We want to help people make it to heaven. I heard a phrase recently from a couple with Sunday Bible. And they said in their old church that one of their slogans was, win the lost at any cost. Win the loss at any cost. And of course, that typified Jesus. Just winning the loss at any cost. You know, I came across a dispute between some neighbors recently. And but I just want to share some of it with you, actually. There was one neighbor who was having a problem with his other neighbor who had just installed some floodlights on his property. And I don't know if you can see this, but it's a handwritten letter which he put through his neighbor's door. And I'll read it to you in case you can't read it. It says, dear neighbor, due to your new terawatt floodlight shining through our bedroom window like a small but intense sun, I have removed the lamp and placed it in your letterbox. Regards, David. And then he leaves his email address there. And then he's also drawn a diagram. And that's he's got his neighbor's building and he's got the floodlight marked A and he's subtitled that, dear God, what is happening? Is that a floodlight? And he's got his other house across the road, and he's marked that B, and he's pointed out B, our bedroom window, and then for good measure he put a picture of a dog labelled C, saying a dog. Well, his neighbour came back, saw the note, and used his email address to send him an email. And the email he wrote to him, it said, his neighbour's from Justin, and this is David. He said, I received your note, but you can't go onto other people's property and take things. That's trespassing. Massanutten is a wooded area, and I installed that light for security. It's a safety issue. I can't help it if some of the light goes across the road. Close your curtains if it bothers you. So then David emailed back. I know you can't read that, so I'm going to share it with you. He said, "Hello, Dustin. Thank you for your email. While I accept that curtains are usually the key to community accord, in this instance, they would need to be constructed of 8-inch thick lead sheeting. Last night, with my curtains closed and bedside light off, I read a book. Wearing sunglasses under a blanket. Though unconvinced that blinding local fauna is the best solution, I do understand the heightened need for security living in a wooded area, such as the gated community of Massanutten demands. Having formerly lived my entire life in Australia, I'm unfamiliar with much of the local wildlife, but I did see my first raccoon this last week. I stepped outside to have a cigarette and the raccoon, sitting less than 5 feet away, beside an upended bin, eating the remains of a Domino's to artisan Tuscan salami pizza, hissed at me. Surprised, I threw myself backwards, rolled several times towards the door, sprang to my feet, holding the welcome mat above my head to appear taller. Sometime during the roll spring mat maneuver, probably during the roll part, as it was over gravel and I was wearing shorts and a thin t-shirt, so I had to take it slow, the raccoon left, which probably isn't as exciting a story as it should be, but this isn't Borneo, and I'm not back London. I did see a snake the other day, though. I picked up a stick to poke it with, and that also turned out to be a snake. Jumping back in panic, I threw it away, but our dog thought I was playing fetch, and I had to run and jump over a creek to get away from him. As such, this weekend, I intend to set up a canister of poisonous gas in my yard with an industrial fan behind it. I can't help it if some of the gas goes across the road. Regards, David. So, Dustin wrote back, and he said, let me just read what he says. And you can probably read it for yourself there, but he said, "Is that meant to be a threat? Put something up in your window if you don't like the light. We lived here 5 years before you even moved into the neighborhood and got along perfectly with Ryan, who lived at your property before you. We went to his barbecues, and I loaned him our mower. We get along with our neighbors. I don't know what you people do in your own country, but in this country, we don't go into other people's property and touch their stuff." And so David replies, and I actually had to cut it short because of the length of it. He said, "Dear Justin, in my country, terawatt globes are reserved for police helicopter chases and warning sailors of hazardous shoals. This is despite the fact that practically every living creature there can kill you in under 3 minutes, and our primary spoken language is screaming. I'm not surprised you get along with all the other..." Skip that bit. "And no, it was not a threat. It was an exaggerated response to an uncompromising stance. I was taught never to make a threat unless you're prepared to carry it out, and I'm not a fan of carrying anything. Even watching other people carrying things makes me uncomfortable, mainly because of the possibility they may ask me to help. I did consider installing a floodlight as bright as yours, but that would require some form of carrying things, electrical wiring knowledge, and access to a power supply capable of producing that amount of wattage, probably fusion. As I am told off by my partner for wasting money when I leave the light on in the bathroom overnight, I can only speculate to what her reaction would be to an electricity bill 8 times our annual income for retaliatory garden lighting. She would probably have to get a third job. It'd be much cheaper to stand in my driveway and throw rocks. I can't help it if some of the rocks go across the road. You should probably put something up in your window. Regards, David." And so Justin replies, "Did you take our lamp again, you ass? What part about not being allowed to go onto our property don't you get?" And so he replies, "Dear Justin, no, I did not take the light again. I relocated it again. Its current location may be discovered by deciphering the following set of clues to its whereabouts. Perhaps you should invite your friend Ryan over and treat it as a kind of treasure hunt." Ryan, the guy who used to live there. "Number one, it's in the letterbox again. Number two, look in the letterbox. As I realise this probably won't narrow it down much for you, I'll give you a third clue in the form of a riddle. What burns with the light of 1,000 suns and is in the letterbox?" Regards, David. And so Justin then replies, "I put a smaller lamp in, so you can shut the heck up now, don't email me again, and if you ever trespass on our property again, I will press charges." And so David replies, after being told not to email again, he says, dear Justin, what if I have a barbecue and need to send you an invitation? Is it okay to email you then? No, it's not okay. Dear Justin, what if I need to borrow your lawnmower? I can't invite people over for a barbecue and expect them to stand in long grass. Someone might be bitten by a snake. It's a safety issue. Regards, David. He says, push off back to Austria. Of course, he was from Australia, but who cares? You know, Jesus in Luke 16 and verse 9, he says we need to use worldly wealth to make friends for ourselves so that after we've gone, we'll be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Use our worldly possessions and money and everything so that we can invest in eternity. In 1 Peter 2, he talks about live such good life among the pagans. Though they accuse you of doing wrong and they see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. And in Matthew 5, 14 to 16, he talks about being the light of the world. He says we should let our light shine before men that they may see our good deeds and glorify God and praise our Father in heaven. You know, our attitude should be that we are using everything that God has blessed us with to provide for eternity, ours and others. Today, it's encouraging because we have two people who are going to get baptized this afternoon. And, you know, it's so special just to... We're going to hear from Chinye and Rachel, who's going to come and share about Dollar, who's getting baptized. And then we're also going to hear from Monica and Randall, who are going to share about Donald, who's also getting baptized. Donald is the fellow who I've been sharing about, who Bio was reaching out to before he passed away. And Bio had been reaching out to Donald, and in fact Donaldson, for many, many years, even back when they weren't coming to church. Bio continued to pour out his life and reach out to both these young men. And it's so encouraging just to see the impact that he had, and he was really investing in eternity and not in the temporary. So at this time, let me ask Chinye to come up first, and Rachel, if you can make your way to the front, and Jola, if you can also come up to the front as well, that'd be great. Thanks.
Amen. I'm Chinye. And I've been studying with Jola for, gosh, now it's nearly a year. But it's been very encouraging seeing how much she's changed. Rachel was also involved in the studies, and Charlotte invited Jola to church. And I don't know how many of you had had the time to spend with Jola. If you had not met Jola before, you would think that she was part of the church, because she was always in the fellowship. I didn't even need to, you know, check to see if she was fellowshipping. You know, she was always blending in. And I think the Hope Jam that they had, she did a performance. She was very encouraging. I know one of the things that she wanted to work on was fear, overcoming her fear in front of the crowd, which she did in the performance in the Hope Jam, and also her workplace for a charity for Tesco. She also performed, so that was great. But just seeing how much she's changed, you know, taking up challenges was not an issue for her. She loves God so much. I know when we were studying with her, it wasn't the issue of seeking God. That was not the priority. Because she always wanted to find God. It's different things she did to try and seek God. So helping her to know God wasn't really the issue. So just guiding her on the right path, you know, to achieve that. And she's changed so much, and I'm so happy that not only have I gained a friend, I've gained a sister. And I love you so much, and you can change. Amen.
Okay, so I'll keep it really brief. So I first met Jola when we worked together up in Tesco head office. So people who don't know, Jola actually lives in Milton Keynes, and she works in Welling Garden City, and yet she never misses anything. She's always here, which I think is really convicting. So me and Charlotte, I think in our first work, we were praying that someone in our workplace would become a Christian, and then coincidentally, Jella was also praying. Sorry if I'm swaying a lot, I'm quite ill, so yeah. Jella was also praying that she'd be able to meet some friends who would help her to know God better, and yeah, it's just amazing how God works, and he answered both of those prayers. If you speak to Jolly, you'll hear about all her connections and stuff and how God brought her to this point. It's really cool. But I just wanted to share a scripture because I think, one thing that I love about Jolla is, as Jinyo shared, she does have a lot of fears, but she's definitely developed a lot of humility and a way of sort of seeking God to help her to get over her fears. So rather than sort of freak out as would come naturally, she'll fast and she'll pray and she'll really genuinely seek God's counsel and she'll speak to different Christians and get different inputs. And I really admire that, so keep that up. And so the scripture is Psalm 34, verse 4 to 5, where it says, I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. And I read that this morning and thought of you because of the way that you seek God to deliver you from your fears, and he does. And really grateful to be able to call you my sister.
Before we baptize her, I'm just going to ask her two questions. Number one, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and he died for your sins? And what is a good confession?
Jesus is Lord.
Amen. In just a moment, we will have the baptism after the service. I'm going to ask at this time for Don to make his way forward. And Monica and Randall as well. I'm going to have Monica share, then Randall.
Oh, happy day. I'm so excited right now that I decided to write down what I want to say so that I don't forget. Paul and Jemima shared during the communion about the incredible love we have for one another. As a single parent raising up boys, I need the help to support I need the help and support from brothers. As we all know, Bio was a brother who loved Donald and Donaldson with a genuine and sincere love. And this is the result of him investing his time in Donald. I'm very grateful and thank all those who prayed and encouraged Donald. This is my son whom I love, and in him I am well pleased. Donald, I am very proud of you and encouraged that you have made this decision to make Jesus Lord. As your mom, I know your qualities, but I want to share what Mama said about you about 2 weeks ago. Mama is my mother and obviously Donald's grandmother. She said to me that she loves you very much, that you are loving, caring, gentle, a good listener, that you have very lovely qualities. That's my boy. You know, I'm so happy that you've made the decision to make Jesus Lord of your life, and I pray that you will continue in this decision that you have made. Love you very much.
It was really refreshing studying the Bible with Donald. A couple of weeks ago, spoke in the fellowship with a bewildered young man, and he said, "My mentor Bio is." I understand. I could almost feel Bio passing that baton on to me to get involved, Randall. I remember Donald as a teenager. And I've been a friend of his mum for many years. So it's just a real privilege studying the Bible with Donald. It was like having powerful quiet times. It just energised me, you know what I mean? And it's not been plain sailing. Satan's tried to loot him on a couple of issues, but he's kept his eye on the prize. And it was very simple process studying with him. You shared the scriptures and he got it. It was so simple. That's why it's so refreshing. So it's an honour to just share and say how much it's been a privilege to study the Word with you, Donald. I've got your back. God's got your back. Everyone here has got your back.
It really has been a joy to be involved in the studies and just to see Donald's heart, just to really put into practice what he's learned in the Scriptures. Before we baptize you today, Donald, I have two questions to ask. Number one, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God?
Of course, yes.
What is your good confession?
Jesus is Lord.
We're going to take a moment at this time for the parents to go ahead and collect their children, and we're going to pass on our final song, and we're going to have an opportunity just for everyone to then witness baptism taking place just outside these doors in about 5-10 minutes. Thank you.